Well, today I'm going to be speaking on a subject that I feel pretty strongly about. Enduring to the End. It's the name of the sermon, title of the sermon, Enduring to the End. Hopefully all of you will endure to the end of the sermon. Have any of you had a trial lately? Sure, maybe one or two. How anxious were you for the trial to end? You know, trials can seem to go on and on at times with no relief in sight. Life can be so exhausting at times. We know that living the Christian life in Satan's world is no piece of cake. However, on top of that, we still have to deal with the many difficulties that are common to man, such as health problems, financial difficulties, betrayal by friends or work associates or even a family member. Numerous times, Paul compared our Christian life to running a race. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that, probably heard a sermon on it. He saw the Christian life as one very long and exhausting race. And the race doesn't end until death. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul is writing to a young man. And Paul is facing his death. He knows he doesn't have a lot of time left. And he says to this young man, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I've kept the faith. I hope every one of us can say that. Over in Acts 20 and verse 24, we see the Christian life again described as a race. Acts 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Notice this. So that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then over in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. And I'm just picking a few of the many, many places where it describes our life as a race. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race, all run but one receives the prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And again, he says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's a frightening thing for any of us, having lived this Christian life, to eventually become disqualified. Over in Hebrews 12, verse 1, Paul compared the race we run to that run in a Greek Olympics game. Hebrews 12, 1. You know, in the Olympics, there are a lot of people watching. They come to see all of these athletes perform. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, just like at the Olympics, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And notice this again. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Every single one of us has a race set before us that we're to run. You know, when I was a student at Ambassador College in Pasadena, California, many, many moons ago, I absolutely hated physical education classes. Why? Because we were often told to go outside and run a mile or more outside in the smog. And the smog was so bad at times that I felt it must be like trying to run a race with a cigar in my mouth. Your lungs ached. You wheezed. You coughed. And all you could think about was getting to the finish line so you could go back into the air-conditioned gym and gulp some of that fresher air. And notice I said fresher. It was certainly not smog-free, but it was better than what was outside. And it was cooler, too. If you are running a race to win, you know it's not easy. It takes everything you have to go to that finish line. You had to put it all out. Just work hard. It's not easy. And if it's a long race, it requires both endurance and patience. Right? Now, most people recognize the need to endure to finish the race. But often you need patience as well. Often that is overlooked. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. You know, the Latin word for patience is P-A-C-I-E-N-C-I-A. And I'm going to try and pronounce it. Paciencia. Something like that. Sounds pretty Latin to me. And it means endurance, hardness, hardship, persistence, sufferance, as well as patience. And doesn't that all sound like what it's like to run a race? Endurance, patience, suffering even. Yes, you must have endurance to finish the race. But there is also hardship involved. You need persistence to finish the race. If the race is long, like a marathon, you have to be patient because the end is not going to come quickly. It's going to take a while to get to the end of the race. Now, one definition of patience, and this is important as far as the sermon is concerned. I want you to really capture this and think about it as we go through this. One definition of patience, which seems to capture the meaning well, is this: to endure discomfort without complaint. To endure discomfort without complaint. Yes, I said that, without complaint. That adds a new dimension to being patient. Some think that they are being patient, waiting for something while complaining and feeling sorry for themselves. To complain is to make known one's irritation or frustration about a matter. This doesn't necessarily imply that one says anything out loud, however. Usually we complain by speaking directly about the circumstance that bothers us, but we also complain in nonverbal ways. With a sigh. Or a huff. Or a shaking of the head. Or, as some of you kids know, a rolling of the eyes. How many of you kids have rolled your eyes in front of your parents? This is not the kind of patience that God wants, or what Christ exhibited. Have you ever stood in a checkout line that seemed to be moving too slowly? Nah. And said nothing, said absolutely nothing, but you rolled your eyes and gave out a sigh that all could hear. Sorry, but that's not patience. Not by the definition I gave you. You know, James admonishes Christians not to grumble or complain, and refers us to the prophets who patiently took suffering and set an example of endurance. Let's read that over in James chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Turn over there. This is important. James 5, verses 9 through 11. Now, this is right out of the Bible now. This is not Baker 101, you know. This is right out of the Bible. Do not grumble against one another. Brethren, it's talking to you and me. Lest you be condemned. Now, we can just stop right there. That's pretty powerful right there, isn't it? Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You're being watched. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering with patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Yes, the prophets set an example of endurance and patience. I'm sure all of us at one time or another have grumbled over some circumstance in the church. Yeah, no, except Jimmy over here. Sadly, such complaining is often a gateway to other ungodly behavior and may ultimately lead to division within the body of Christ. We know that ancient Israel murmured and complained over and over while they were on their way to the promised land. Well, that's a picture of us on our way to the kingdom of God. Are we doing the same thing? You know, Paul tells us that their ungodly behavior serves as an example, bad example, of what can happen when we behave like they did. You know what happened to them? God allowed them to be destroyed. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians and read that. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11. Paul is saying that these things were done as an example for us to learn from. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And now notice this part. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, you're probably thinking this, so I'm going to talk about it. Of course, there are circumstances when a complaint is proper. Many businesses, for instance, want you to complain when they have not performed as expected. You know, I go take my car down to the Toyota dealer, and next thing, day or so later, I get a call. How did we do? You know, do you have any complaints? How can we do it better? That's normal, okay? However, too often our complaining is simply due to not exercising godly patience. A word often used in the Bible to mean patience is long-suffering. And consider the two words that are connected together to form the word long-suffering. They are long and suffering. And that brings us back to life as being like a marathon race. There's a lot of discomfort or suffering during our life race. Sometimes that suffering is mental and emotional. Other times it's physical. And sometimes they're joined together. For instance, if you're in a car crash, you're seriously injured. That's physical suffering. But you also learn that your mate died in the crash. That is emotional. You could suffer both. Now, another way that Christians often suffer in this race is by betrayal. Betrayal is one of the most common forms of mental or emotional suffering. We can be betrayed by a friend, a neighbor, a family member, a mate, or even another church member. I imagine most of us have experienced at one time or another a major betrayal in our life. Looking back over my life, I can recall a number of times when I'd been betrayed by someone. Sometimes getting me into a lot of hot water. You know, betrayal is it's very difficult to overcome a betrayal, because what happens is it breaks trust. And trust is the bond of a relationship. Now, I could go on and give a whole sermon on that. That's just for another day, on trust and how to deal with betrayal. You know, a lot of times people, they value a relationship so highly that they're willing to go back into a certain relationship with someone before trust is rebuilt properly. And this is where you have a problem. You see, you can't just let people talk themselves out of things they behave themselves into. They've got to behave themselves out of the things they behave themselves into. They have to bring forth fruits and not just words. And unfortunately, sometimes we want a relationship to be maintained so badly that we just buy into the words and not the fruit. You know, the Bible describes numerous betrayals. Jesus Christ was betrayed with a kiss by Judas Iscariot. And that's where we get the phrase kiss of death. Jesus also knew that Peter would betray him three times that night before his crucifixion. You know, I wonder why it was necessary in God's plan for Judas to betray Jesus. Have you ever wondered that? We know that it was in God's foreknowledge because it was prophesied. Turn over to Matthew 27 and we'll read verses 9 and 10. And we'll see how Jeremiah prophesied that. Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10. So we know it was in God's plan, his foreknowledge, to be betrayed. Matthew 27, beginning verse 9. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Talking about Judas. And over in the Psalms, Psalm 41, verse 9. Let's turn over to Psalm 41 and verse 9. Here the psalmist also spoke of this betrayal. Prophesied well in advance of the occurrence. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted. There's that word, trust. Who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. You know, I think Hebrews 4 and verse 15 can help us understand why it was necessary that Jesus experienced betrayal. Let's turn over to Hebrews 4 and read verse 15. You're probably familiar with this verse, but I don't know if you've ever thought of it in terms of betrayal. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yes, Jesus experienced betrayal. Yet, as a lamb, he opened not his mouth, took no revenge. He was, in fact, long-suffering. Jesus, as our high priest, can understand what we go through when we are betrayed, since he also suffered betrayal. In Luke 21 and verse 19, we see an important instruction that will help us. Luke 21 and verse 19. It says, by your patience possess your souls. By your patience possess your souls. Now, the Greek word here for patience is hupomone, which is spelled H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. And it means endurance, constancy, patient continuance, or just plain patience. You know, that certainly sounds like what we said we needed to win a race. You don't ever quit. You don't give up. You stick with the race at hand until it is completed. And we see how important this is over in Romans 2, verses 5 through 8. So let's take a look at that. Romans 2, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. You're going to see how important it is to stick with the race until it's completed. In Romans 2, beginning in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now notice this part here. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Yes, by patient continuance. Continuing. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what awaits them? Indignation and wrath. You see, we have here a contrast between patient continuance in doing good versus self-seeking. And guess what? We are in a society that is filled with self-seeking. There is a narcissistic epidemic going on in this country. People are self-seeking. They don't obey God's truth. They obey unrighteousness from the very highest levels of the land all the way down to the lowest. But as Christians, we must exercise patient continuance. That means we must have long suffering as long as we are living this Christian life. Now, the Greek word for self-seeking in verse 8 implies strife, being contentious, or, yes, creating a faction. Creating a faction. Interesting. This society that we're in right now is fracturing. We're seeing this class against that class, this group against that group, and we are no longer united. And those who are long-suffering will avoid this type of behavior of being contentious, striving, creating a faction. On the contrary, they will be humble and peaceable. Humble and peaceable. Let's see that in Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's get pretty plain here. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. And our society today, we think nothing of rebelling against an authority, speaking badly about an authority figure, starting in the home with the parents and the children, over at the university, teachers and students. Shocking what I see in some of my evaluations now. People, you know, a few years ago would never write the stuff they do. They lie, they put all kinds of, if they don't like you, if they've got a bad grade, if you've had to correct them in class, they'll make all kinds of stuff up and put it in their evaluation. Stuff that had never occurred, but they will lie. They have no problem attacking an authority figure. Yes. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, and notice this, to speak evil of no one, but to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. A number of years ago, I was teaching a class, and I was walking back to the parking lot, leave for the day. I was walking with a couple of my students that were Oriental students. And they said, Dr. Baker, in China, teacher highly regarded, not so in America. Boy, they just laid it out right there. They had seen the way some of these students were behaving in class. But we are to be gentle and show all humility to all men, not to speak evil. And such patience is manifested by what? God's agape love. Over in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, we see this. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. It says there, love suffers long. Does that sound like long suffering? Another word for patience? Mm-hmm. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, like some of my students do in class. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth and bears all things. Sound like patience without complaining? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Notice this, endures all things. Yes, God's agape love is a love that suffers long. Having that love within us gives us the staying power to endure all things. You know, we had special music today. Love Him More. Talked about this very agape love. And in that song it said, He gives us hope through grace. He shares His precious faith. He dwells in us. We're not alone. I gave a whole sermon on that recently. Alone yet not alone. He recreates us as His own. Why don't we love Him more? Why don't we love Him more with every passing day? Reflect His love in all we think and say. Why don't we love Him more in everything we do? May He be glorified in me. May He be glorified in you. And it ends by saying, why don't we love Him? Why don't we love each other more? That's the solution to church problems. We need to love each other more. There's nothing greater than that, because God is love. If you want to be like God, you will be love, just like God is love. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, Paul gives young Timothy this admonition. Here we see Paul facing death, passing on this wisdom and instruction to young Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and there's that word, patience, and gentleness. Now, immediately following the word love is the word patience. Now, I don't believe these words were placed in random order. When we have faith, the word immediately in front of the word love, and we love God, we will have the strength and will to be patient and long-suffering. You know, a minister must be patient, long-suffering, and gentle. We read that in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 6. Ministers have to be patient. They're dealing with a whole flock of flawed people, just like the minister's flawed. It's amazing the variety of imperfection we have. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, we give no offense in anything, but our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Not just patience. In much patience. In tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge. And notice, he's repeating again in a different way. By long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, with how? Sincere love. There he ends it with love. So he says, much patience, by long suffering, by sincere love. All through the Bible, we see God being patient and long suffering. This is just example after example. Over in Exodus 34:6, Exodus 34:6, it says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed," quote, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth." And over in Numbers 14 and verse 18, you might want to write that down. It says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." And in the New Testament, Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Let's take a look at that. Romans 2 and verse 4 says this, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Yes, Jesus Christ was very patient and long suffering with his disciples, starting with Peter. You know, at times Peter would put his foot in his mouth, say something that drew a harsh rebuke from Jesus Christ. Later, he would even deny Christ. Yet, in spite of all this, Jesus was very long-suffering with Peter. And, of course, the other disciples as well. Nowhere do we see Jesus complain about his sometimes irritating disciples. "Boy, look what I got to deal with, you know." Jesus had to listen to them as they considered who of them would be the greatest. Jesus remained no less committed to them and served them increasingly as their failures became more and more apparent. He exercised long suffering toward them, allowing them to grow and to mature and be converted. You know, conversion isn't instantaneous. It's a lifetime process. And, you know, if you're a minister, you have to be very patient with people because it's going to take them a while to mature and to grow into the faith. In Peter's epistles, he wrote of this amazing long suffering which he had experienced. Let's look at some of the examples. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Now here's somebody that really has experienced it. You know, he's looking back now at how Christ dealt with him. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Oh, yes. God is long-suffering toward us, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, such long-suffering is also extended to each one of us as God's children. Peter also recognized how long-suffering God must have been prior to the flood of Noah. You know, it's difficult to imagine just how wicked things must have gotten for God to totally destroy the earth there, save Noah and his family. But Peter refers to this over in 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20. Let's take a look at that. Again, Peter is contemplating the long suffering of God. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20. "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient." Notice this. "When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah," the divine long-suffering, "while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Now, in working on this sermon, I started thinking a little bit. Have you ever considered how patient Jesus Christ had to be to wait 30 years before beginning his public ministry? I found this book, interesting little book here. It's entitled, How to Be Good in a World Gone Bad, by James S. Spiegel. And I got a little quote here. He writes the following, quote, although this is somewhat speculative, I think it's fair to assume that it was tiresome for Jesus to work as a carpenter for many years before beginning his formal messianic ministry. For over a decade, the Son of God pounded nails into wood. Think about that if you feel you're overqualified for your job. The wait might have been the hardest part, knowing his own mission as the Messiah, but not being able to declare his identity openly for so many years. End of quote. You know, we know that Jesus warned about the need to endure until the end. Over in Matthew, we can all probably quote it from memory. In Matthew 10:22, it says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We've heard that many, many times. Matthew 10:22. Sadly, Jesus said that many will fall away and, yes, betray one another. We talked a little bit about betrayal and how Christ was betrayed. He says, it's coming to all of us. Matthew 24, verses 10 through 13. Matthew 24, verses 10 through 13. He prophesies, and then many will be offended and will betray one another. This could happen in the church, in the family, all different types of places, but betrayal will happen. We'll betray one another and we'll hate one another even. People who used to be close to one another are now hating one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, and we are seeing that certainly in our society today, the love of many will grow cold. And remember, love is the antidote to all of this that I've been talking about, this impatience, this complaining and divisions and factions. But you see, when love grows cold, all of that starts manifesting itself. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, the Bible warns us about the great falling away. Now, the great falling away is not just backsliding. Some of you may think that's just backsliding. No. It's total renunciation of Christ. A total disowning of him. I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 in the New International Version. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 in the New International Version says this, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So there it is, the connection of enduring and reigning. But listen what it says next. If we disown him, he will also disown us. That's the real meaning there. You know, the opposite of enduring is disowning Jesus Christ. We must not fall away and be carried away to our own destruction. We must realize that we have no choice at this point but to finish the race if we intend to inherit eternal life and reign with him. For us, we have no choice. We have to set our hand to the plow and remain plowing. We must continue until the race is over. Over in Luke 9 and verse 62. In Luke 9 and verse 62, here's what Jesus warned about those who would start and not finish. It says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and then looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" God must ensure the integrity of his kingdom. He's watching us. He's testing us. He's seeing how patient we are, how willing we are to suffer for righteousness' sake. Realizing this, we must maintain a godly fear. The Bible speaks over and over about a proper fear of God, which will keep us running the race with endurance. Over in Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18, let's take a look at that. Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18, we see mentioning this godly fear. Proverbs 23:17, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Sometimes you look and say, "Look how good they got it. How well they, look what I'm going through, you know." "But be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Yes. A lot of times, you know, we hear Dr. Ward talking about standing in the gap. Well, there's another gap, too. It's the gap between sowing and reaping. And a lot of times people are in that gap. They've done evil things, wrong things. They've betrayed or whatever, and nothing bad's happened. They're getting away with it, aren't they? No, they're in the gap period. The reaping will come. Guaranteed. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he will reap. But not necessarily immediately. There's this gap period. Over in Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. "In the fear of the eternal, there is strong confidence." Yes, this is the key. "And his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." Yes, a good, healthy fear of God, a reverent fear of God, will yield eternal life and an imperishable crown. Over in Hebrews 10:31, we're told that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. You know, a good, healthy fear of God is very positive. We should have awe and respect. A good, healthy fear of parents is good for kids. Too many parents want to be a friend to their kid and not their parent. But God says the parent is in the place of him in the family, that the father and mother represent God in that family. They're in authority. A good, healthy fear and respect. Parents are no better than their children. I always told my children, I know one of my children is here, two of them are here, two boys are here. They probably remember me saying that I'm no better than you, I'm just in a different position. I have different authority at this time in the family when they were growing up. But they were no less than I am. Over in Matthew 10:28, it tells us this: "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Hellfire. You know, an important key to enduring to the end is found in the book of Job. Now, we've all heard about the patience of Job, right? But there's a key there that tells you how to have that patience. We must have a love for God's Word. And that takes us beyond the circumstances that seem to be weighing us down. Job 23, verses 11 and 12. Let's take a look at that. Job 23, verses 11 and 12. "My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips." Notice this: "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That almost sounds like Jesus Christ when he was being tempted of the devil. And he says, you know, "Man shall not live by bread alone." "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You know, patience is a virtue. We've heard that all our lives probably. Patience is a virtue. But you know, it's not the foundational virtue. There is a foundational virtue. And that foundational virtue is humility. Pride is the opposite of humility. And, of course, we know that pride is the mindset of Satan. True godly patience, then, is built on humility. Satan's society, of course, is built on the concept of get it now. That's why both personally and nationally, our debt is out of control. Satan whispers to the masses, "You don't need to wait. You can have it now. Just pull out that plastic." And you see, the result is a huge credit card debt. And oh, by the way, also a lot of premarital sex. Get it now. But such behavior is not the way of God. You see, a lack of patience leads to all kinds of bad problems. Over in Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. It gives a warning. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Here it says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. But notice this, before honor is humility." And then just a few pages away on Proverbs 16 and verse 18, Proverbs 16 and verse 18 talks about this mind of Satan, this prideful mind of Satan. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." But you see, it may not happen instantly. It may be that the person is in the gap between sowing and the reaping. What does God think about this prideful attitude that's driving all of this debt and other improper behavior? Over in James 4, verses 6 through 10. Let's take a look at that. James 4, verses 6 through 10. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he will lift you up. God is not going to lift someone up who's prideful. They lift themselves up. But God will lift you up if you're humble. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, it says, likewise, you younger people. So here, some of you out there, there's a few that are in that category. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. That's your teachers, your parents, the ministry, whoever. Submit yourself to your elders. Yes, in fact, it's one standard for all. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, you may be in the gap right now. That exaltation is coming. You've got to believe that. And in Colossians 3 and verse 12, we see the connection between humility and long-suffering or patience. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, notice this, humility, meekness, and then what else? Long suffering. You know, few today are steadfast and loyal to God's way of life. Rather, they seek to do their own will. They do it their way. They live by what is right in their own eyes, rather than humbly yielding consistently to God and His sacred word. You know, running the race and enduring to the end will get more and more difficult in the future. I can guarantee it. We're in good times right now compared to what's coming. We're about to see greater tribulation, more severe trials, and increased suffering for righteousness' sake in the months and years ahead. A lot of people don't want to face that. Just look at the news. You know, here we've seen just recently, you know, election in Greece. Communists have won in Greece. They're having between 100,000 and 300,000 over there in Spain today protesting, wanting to do the same thing as they did in Greece. The EU is crumbling. The dollar is strong because it's the cleanest shirt in the dirty laundry bag. Our nation is heading for greater turmoil. And the whole world is in the throes of Satan's systems. And if you think the Satan systems is going to work out okay, I got news for you. Men will be more lawless as Satan influences their carnal minds. You know, the Scripture warns us of what's coming. But because it hasn't come instantly, when you hear the sermons, people think, not going to happen. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13, we're warned about this at the end time. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 12. Yes, And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, and I hope all of us do, will suffer persecution. Notice this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's a lot of deception going on out there. Peter also had a lot to say about this end time trend. Turn over to 1 Peter 4 and we'll read verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. It said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering," hopefully long suffering in it, "that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." That's us. "And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will be the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Yes, suffering. There it is again. When you run the race, there's going to be some suffering. Yes, brethren, sometimes God's will is for Christians to suffer. And that is when we must exhibit long suffering. When things go wrong in your life, do you have commitment to endure and finish the race no matter what? You know, Paul instructed young Timothy to hold fast. He told him to hold fast the pattern of sound words which he had heard in faith and love. If we hold fast and endure hardship as a good soldier, our God will be with us and will never leave us. Think about a soldier, how patient a soldier has to be sometimes. You know, out there in the desert, 120 degrees, sand blowing. It's going to be a long time to get back home. A lot of enduring, a lot of suffering as a good soldier. You know who is looked as a bad soldier? Someone deserts. A deserter. You see, you must endure hardship as a good soldier. Let's turn to Hebrews 13 and look at verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. In Hebrews 13, 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." But you could choose to leave him. You can disown him. And if you choose that, then he will disown you. But if you are remaining faithful, he will never forsake you. That's the sure word of God. If you remain faithful and fully committed to run the race, God will never leave you. You will never be alone. You know, Paul said that he was hard-pressed on every side and perplexed and persecuted, but never forsaken. Yes, he suffered greatly at times, but never was he forsaken. You see, our God is faithful, and if we remain close to God and faithful to him, he will protect us from the evil one. Over in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, we see that. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. Our God is a faithful God. And it says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, and notice this, and guard you from the evil one. To guard you from the evil one. Brethren, we have such wonderful promises and assurances from God if, there's that big word, if we hold fast, endure to the end, and complete the race that's set before us. In order to do that, we must strengthen one another and encourage one another. You see, we are not running the race alone. We are running side by side with our brethren. The goal is not to beat out your brother. The goal is that we all endure and finish the race. That's the goal, to finish the race. All who finish the race will be winners and will reign with Christ. Therefore, we must exhort each other and bear one another's burdens. You know, we must want none of our brethren to fall by the wayside and depart from the living God. We want them all to endure and finish the race. Over in Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. It says this. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. No. We don't want to do that. How do we avoid that? By exhorting one another daily, while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's the key. Steadfast to the end. Over in Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Let's take a look at that. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Notice this. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If you quit running the race. Notice this, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What positive message that is. May each of us endure to the end and receive a crown of glory that does not fade away.